But I'm going to give you a little bit of review about the hope Paul talked about. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And I believe that I see Nathan back there, and I know that Aaron was watching the door. So whoever, anybody need one, raise your hand. So in verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So for the last few weeks, we've talked about the Paul giving a true hope to the Thessalonian believers. He gave it to them from the day he met them and the 3 weeks he spent with them. In Corinthians 15, Paul said to the Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied. Now, some people pity you because you're a Christian, because they think you're weak-minded and needy, and you let other people dominate you if you're a Christian. Now, that doesn't make that true. That's just how people perceive sometimes. But Paul says, if you're following Christ just so he'll make your life better here, and that's what you think is the whole deal of Christianity, you should be pitied, because that isn't it. And If my primary hope in people, in places, and in things, I'm miserable. I'm of all men most miserable. As a Christian, you're spoiled for this world. You can't really enjoy people, places, and things with a blind, abandoned attitude if you know the Lord. You can't make that your goal. I'm not saying you can't enjoy it. By the way, let me correct myself for the speech. I think I enjoy life 1,000 or more times than I ever did as a non-believer. I enjoy life because I don't need it not to rain for me to have peace. I don't need to have money come in for me to have peace. I'm not saying we don't struggle with challenges, but I don't have to have this perfect world that I've made up in my brain about what's going to make me happy. Because that source is me finding stuff to stuff in myself and people and relationships and things. And it doesn't work. So you end up more frustrated eventually. So if your primary hope is in people, places, and things, it's kind of like the guy that went to the marriage seminar and he thought he had just learned all the stuff, and the guy doing it said, so what's the number one issue? What are the top couple of issues that come up in marriage that cause struggle in marriage? Oh, I know. Okay, sir. You know, money and sex. And the guy said, no. I know we hear that all the time. It's misguided expectation. Misguided expectation. You thought this was going to do it for you. You're not laughing with me, sorry. I'm happily married, extremely so. But the way to be really happily married is not have misguided expectation in your mate and what that's going to do for you. They're just as messed up as you are and just as needy as you are. In all of life, misguided expectation. I'm almost done with our intro, but hey, folks, do you know what who knows what the Israeli national anthem is? Really? No, I don't know why you but I grew up singing it at camp, synagogue, and Sunday school. Well, I won't sing it, but it's hot, maybe sometime with some girls helping stay on key. Hatikva. You know what Hatikva means? I know you don't. The hope. I'm not knocking our national anthem, the bombs bursting in air, the soldiers, I understand our patriotism for that and for what we've been through. So I'm not knocking it. But isn't it interesting that Israel, don't you wish that they all followed this thought? Their hope, their expression of their national anthem is, we hope in God who is going to, and it was written before 1948, we have hope in God that after 2,000 years, he will redeem us to our land and bring us back as a people. Isn't that something? In Ezekiel 37, he said, they indeed say our bones are dry. Our hope is lost and we are cut off. That was the mindset of defeated and discouraged Israel because of what was happening. But God had another plan. and still does for them. And by the way, on the cover of your bulletin, we see this hope and this expectation, not misguided expectation, but proper expectation. My soul waits silently. It should say waits, but maybe it doesn't. Maybe it's not supposed to. But anyway, my soul waits silently for God alone. Oh, yeah, that's right. For my expectation is from Him. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. God speaking to Israel. First one is David's psalm about his expectation from the Lord. And the second part is a promise from God to his people. And if you're going to be a prisoner, my friends, be a prisoner of hope. Just be locked down in hope. Be locked up in the hope. The hope. Hatikva. The hope. Not a hope of something that might happen or something I hope it doesn't happen. There are no guarantees for that. Nobody, I don't care what microphone they sit in front of, what podium they stand in front of, what magic they show out of their hand, nobody can promise you those hopes. God absolutely assures you of the hope in Jesus Christ. That should be the central theme of your heart. If you want your heartbeat to be steady and regular and right, put your hope in God. And that's a lifelong process, isn't it? Yeah. Verses 12 through 13. And we urge you, brethren, as he continues, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, instruct you, correct you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves. Well, we'll spend about 6 weeks on this one. I am so blessed that I'm so blessed. I mean, I'm so blessed as a pastor that I get paid really well and loved on by my congregation of people, that it's not my congregation, the rest of the body, that I'm so treated so kindly. I don't deserve how well I get treated, so I'm totally free to talk about this verse. It has nothing. I don't need to needle you about anything. Thank you for who you are and what you do. But I do want to instruct what the word's talking about here, absolutely. Along with Hebrews 13, 17, it says, don't give your leaders a hard time, because that's bad for your soul, because they're trying to help you and work over you. Now, you need leaders who are doing that, but you're to esteem them highly because they have such a great personality, because they're so talented. Is that what it says? It says, for their work's sake. Is that you see the work that God uses in spiritual leadership to instruct and direct and guide the body of Christ. It's an important role. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Have you noticed how much that happens? Shepherds get stricken. Shepherds fall. Shepherds get messed up. It's a bummer, isn't it? It's a bummer. But it's, you know, on the other hand, they're watching for your souls. They're to care for your spiritual state. Not rule over your personal decisions. You will notice here in this church, I will not be afraid to speak very strongly. Our leadership team will say, this is our decision for the church. But we don't go to your house and start telling you the details of your life. There was a time in the 70s, and it's been through history, where church leadership, the shepherding doctrine would be like, okay, you got to come and ask us whether you can buy this house. Now, let me say something about that. There are people that should have taken advice before they bought a house. That's still true. But you're not required to go to your spiritual leadership and have them control your decision making. Get that? Your personal decision making. Paul says we're helpers of your joy, not lords over your faith. So that's all wrong. But now, what also is wrong? What's wrong is the independent, self-willed spirit, disconnected from the body of Christ. You know, it's obvious in the New Testament that there's a huge responsibility on leaders, and there's a responsibility on the congregation, if you want to say the membership. You know, are you a member of this church? But are you a member? And then somebody would go, member? Do they have membership here? Nobody ever brought me one of those cards. Well, We don't have official membership. I'm not against that. There are things that are inherently a problem, problematic in church membership, like when you have a roll of 1,000 people in the church and there's 10 people that actually show up. And those 10 people, or 10 people who make all the decisions because they come to the meetings and do the voting, and everybody else is out. Where are they? We don't know. You know, that doesn't mean membership's bad. And there's problems either way. But you know, the whole thing about, and some of you I know you're big on, I would never be a church member where they have the official membership. And some of you wish we would have it, and I get that, and I don't have a perfect answer. But I'm asking you, are you a member of this church? What would make you a member of this church? It would be participation and commitment. Now, you may put different words in than me. Maybe you're smarter than me and you can speak better, but I'm going to tell you what I think it is. It's participation and commitment. If you're committed to the body of Christ in a certain location with people, first of all, you show up kind of regularly instead of sporadically. Quite honestly, you just do. I mean, that's any group you're in that you're really a part of, you actually spend time with them, and you're kind of consistent about it. And I don't have to be ashamed to say that, because we don't put any pressure on people, but I'm telling you the truth. You're kind of regular. You're faithful. People know where to find you. You're committed. And not just showing up and sitting on a seat, but you actually participate with people in the body. And it's going to tell you about ways that you do that. So we'll move on, because I'm making you uncomfortable. I can see that. But I want to say this about participation, commitment. It's how your voice is heard in a church where there's not voting. Maybe it's a top-heavy leadership, and they just make all the decisions and nobody's voice counts. I can look you in the eye and say that's not true here. We have elder rule. But what we do is we try to get a heartbeat from the church, from the family, and people who come and pray with us, people who engage with us. Your voice is going to be heard much more than somebody who just shows up to give us your opinion once in a while. Frankly, we don't care about opinions. We care about participation and commitment. Does that make sense to you? If you have a situation where you're in charge, you'll see it. You need people who are there and committed to make decisions and let the heartbeat, their heartbeat is part of the heartbeat. And we're wise if we listen. And you either know that we're listening and caring or we're not. And it's not based on any rule you make or system you have. It's based on relationship. So that's my view of church. May not be everybody's here. Certainly not everybody's out there. And I can't fix that, nor am I called to. You know, I just do my part. And I'm open to encouragement and help, because I need it. But it's not a one-man show. Participation, commitment, it's how your voice is heard, or it's how it should be heard. Because you give a lot of money? Uh-uh. Because your name's at the top of a list, because you're a charter member? Uh-uh. Because you participate, and you're committed to what's going on. 14 through 22, these are exhortations. So we exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one render evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Starting to get beat down here. No, okay. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you, for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The word exhort there is parakaleo, which sounds a lot like Paracletus or the Comforter, the Greek word. And that's because it is a lot like it. It's connected to it. It's for the same root, and includes beseeching and entreating, and somebody not just saying, hey, here's a good idea, or hey, I really care, but saying, hey, let's go. I'll hold your hand. I'll be with you. I'm walking right next to you. Let's go. Got it? You know, it's a stronger sense of things. And it kind of shows you that family, faithful relationships are not to be ignored. What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? And what does it mean to be with each other? Look at this. It's faithful relationships. You don't just ignore stuff. However, if you're going to help correct somebody, an unruly person, somebody who's breaking ranks, out of order, you're going to help a faint-hearted or weak person and build them up. You know, if you're going to take a speck out of somebody's eye, you can't do it from across the room. Brad, I see you back there. I got this super long Q-tip. Just lean forward. I'm going to get that speck out of your eye. You know, I have to get close to Brad somehow. You know, relationally, I need to be connected to him if I'm going to be influential in his life and help get specks out of his eye. And the first thing I'm going to do is realize I have logs in mine to get out because they keep me at a distance, my log. And he's just got a speck. So there is that issue of take the speck out of your brother's eye, but be sure you take the log out of yours first. And so people who are behaving unruly towards the Word of God and the kingdom, we need to warn them. People who are faint and weak, you need to help them pick up their backpack. And be patient with all. Does it really have to say with all? Well, what good is it to be patient with people who don't need patience? Whoopee-doo, as they say. You know, it's kind of like Peter says, what good is it if you take people say, hey, you have a fault, it's this, you did this wrong, and you go, oh, I'm sorry about that. Oh, aren't you wonderful that you apologized because you did something wrong? That's no big deal. That's what everybody should do, right? Go the extra mile, even take it when you're mistreated. So be patient with all. And don't render evil for evil. What would our country look like? I like to say these questions that are unanswerable and they are hypothetical. But nonetheless, to get us thinking, what would it look like if no one returned evil for evil? There would be no such history as the Hatfields and the McCoys. What would happen is evil would diminish so greatly, it would almost be non-existent. Now, it is hypothetical. I realize that's not going to happen. But he's not saying, here's how the world would look. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. You're part of the world. You're part of the world. You're part of the world. Do not return evil for evil. Now, does anybody need any help with that? Like, is that not clear what it says? Is there like something that you could fudge around? Say, no, there's a situation where I need to return evil for evil. And he answers. The answer is no, right? Are we all in agreement here? That it's clear? Bibles doesn't make sense. Well, is that clear? I love doing that. Sorry. I'm sorry about that. I do. You don't have to correct me because I already self-corrected. I'm sorry. Pursue goodness. How? The same way some people pursue money or that boy pursues that girl. Think about something where people pursue things. You want to know how do you pursue goodness? Just look at somebody pursuing something else with all their heart. And you pursue goodness that way. And rejoice, be glad, and thankful. Do you need reasons to be, do you need to be reminded to do that? Do you need to be reminded of the reasons you should rejoice and the reasons you should be thankful? I do. We all do. Don't feel bad that you need to be reminded. Be reminded. And remind yourself. You know, the saying goes, to the man with Limburger cheese in his mustache, the whole world stinks. You meet people like that. How's it going? Oh, I'll tell you, them over there, they did this to me, and that one over there, and I'm sick of that. I don't remember. And it's like, and you could be as kind and gentle and embracing and patient, but they would leave you thinking that's all the world, everybody in the world is just like that. No matter what you did nicely, because they got Limburger cheese in their mustache, the whole world stinks. Everybody's like that. Well, be patient towards all. Be patient towards the man or woman with Limburger cheese in his mustache or her corsage, okay? and so you need to be reminded, I need to be reminded of what we should be rejoicing in and what we should be thankful for. And of course, we could do a whole study on that, but we're kind of going through that. And if you need that reminder, that's okay. It says pray without ceasing. Well, obviously that means don't stop because of discouragement or distraction, but it also can be like this. For me, the easiest way to understand pray without ceasing, it may not be perfect, but it's the best way I understand it, is when I was about, you know, when I was 10 years old and 11 years old, there in Beaverton, Oregon, before it was built up into the megapolis of Nike and Intel, It was out in the country, suburb of Portland. And we were in a new housing development, and so there was some hills around where they were going to build houses. And we would, Saturday morning, the guys in the neighborhood at my age, we'd just get up, get on our bikes, fill our pockets with pocket knives and whatever else, and, you know, and marbles, and just go, and a football. And we'd go down and kind of mess through the dirt. And then we'd get over to the school, Vos Elementary School, and there was the field. And then there were some other kids that would meet us there. And then we would play football. And we would say we played football all day. We just played football all day. Anybody ever do stuff like that? All day. That doesn't mean that, wait, you're not throwing the football right now. Hurry, hurry. We gotta play football without ceasing. No, we were in the mode of playing football all day. But we'd also sit down and have a drink of Coke. And we'd talk. And we'd see some bird that we wanted to chase and try to throw the football at it. The ladies can't relate. But do you understand what I'm saying? We played football all day. We played football without ceasing. But it was like that was our mode. That was what we're into. Are you into prayer? I mean, I can't say I wake up every day praying as soon as I wake up. But how glorious this is, even in a hard morning where I'm praying because I hurt or praying because immediately I have a thought about something that bothers me, how great it is that I can talk to God right then, right now. How great it is that I can go through my day. And yes, like that quote last week that seemed to affect me so much, maybe not you, is like, sometimes I don't take that time of prayer as seriously as I should, that I could. But something I do experience, and I think you can, if you're not beating yourself up, you can talk to the Lord all the time, anytime. If you're beating yourself up trying to be good enough, you're going to be stuck because you're not good enough. That's not what it's about. He's good enough to care about you and hear you and talk back to you, you know, tell you things. And even to say, Lord, I'm going to need you to speak to me, and you're going to have to speak really clearly, and we're going to get to something about that. So anyway, and abstain from every form of evil. Oh, no, I've jumped way ahead. And don't quench the spirit. Don't let the torchlight go out is another way that's written in the ancient world. How? How do you let the torchlight go out? How do you let the fire go out? You despise the work of the Spirit. You know, Peter one minute is saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus. And then Jesus prophesies. Now, stay with me here. Jesus prophesies. Don't despise prophecy. Jesus says, that's good, Peter. Now, here's what's happening. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to get beat up, spit on, crucified. And I'm going to rise the third day. No, Lord, this will never happen to you. Peter despised prophecy. If you're going to, one place definitely not to despise prophecy is when it comes out of Jesus' mouth. Like, don't do that. So get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God, but the things of men. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. Savoring the things of men over the things of God. These children, keep him away from Jesus. He's a busy man. Oh, you guys, you're quenching the spirit. Don't keep children away. It's the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray for them. Don't let arrogance and pride keep you. And so the prophecy is scriptural promises. It's anointed application of a scripture. The scripture says what it says, but somebody like right now talks about it and gives an insight into it, and the Lord is speaking to your heart. Don't deny it. Don't reject it. Could be a word that comes about future events and tomorrow at 2:00 or all that, but it's all to be tested. It says test all things. We're not supposed to just take anything anybody says. Somebody walks in here and says, I have a prophecy. Everybody should go out to the, get scissors from all the classrooms, go out into the parking lot and poke holes in your tires or your cars and declare the Lord's greater than chariots. Would you do it? And somebody would say, well, if the Lord told me to, wouldn't you need that confirmed that there was something godly about that and purposeful from God that connected with leadership, scripture, and biblical direction? I mean, you could end up doing anything, couldn't you? But don't despise prophecy just because people do weird stuff. Have your heart open, and especially to the anointed teaching of the Word and the expression of God's Word. Hold on to what's good and abstain from every form of evil. And when it says every form of evil, it means every form of evil. So there's things that people laugh about that are not laughing matters. There's words that people use as Christians that are a replacement word for a very vulgar word, and they're hardly a replacement. And they say the exact same thing that the vulgar word says. You know, that's a form of evil. It's really foolish to allow the world to influence you so much in your speech, and we're all influenced to where you talk like the world and you just clean up the words a little bit. Do you get what I'm talking about? I don't even want to go there, but that's unhealthy. It's ungodly. It quenches the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just quench me and I have a personal opinion. And then anger and hatred. No, parents have their children. They have 6 or 8 kids, or 4 or 5 kids. And they're all going to come over. They're grown with their little kids, and it's Christmas time, and the parents invite all the kids to their house for Christmas, and the one kid says, well, I'll go over if your other son or daughter isn't there, but I won't go over when they're there. Or they get there with you, and they fight viciously, hatefully, verbally with each other. Do you think that, does that grieve a parent? Does that quench the spirit of that parent? Now, we're quenched differently from God. You can't put out his light. Don't misunderstand me. But Ephesians 4:30 also says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make him sad with grief. So you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You're in this room today. Even if you're not a Christian and you're here, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. My Spirit will come and he'll be with you, then he'll be in you, and then he'll come upon you. With, in, and upon. The three phases or relational structure of relating to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to be with someone who isn't saved and says, hey, it's me. I'm right here. I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. The Holy Spirit comes to people who know him, who are born again, and he calls to them, hey, I'm right here, I'm inside of you, and I want you to walk closely with me. I want you to walk more closely with me than you've ever walked before. Let me ask you, do you believe, you don't have to answer out, but just think about it. Do you believe that God wants you closer to him than ever before, or that he doesn't? Now, I'm going to suggest that there's people in this room, because in any room, who you're feeling right now is, I think God wants me distant from him, further from him, because of what I've done, or I see the way he's treated me, and it's obvious from his treatment of me and not answering my prayer that he just doesn't want me really close. You're misguided because you had misguided expectations, but you could be wrong. You know, it's possible to think and feel something very deeply. And nobody's denying that if you feel this, that you really feel it. Nobody's saying you don't have a right to have feelings. But you can feel something, and it can be a wrong thing. When I see somebody and I go, man, I'd like to punch that guy in the face, That's a wrong feeling. Now, if the guy was attacking a child, I wouldn't think about, I want to punch him. I'd probably go punch him in the face or do something to stop him. We're not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. Just ire rises up in you. You don't like somebody and you get mad and you just start thinking negative. So you can think things that are wrong. That's why we have repentance. That's why we need forgiveness. And it's been purchased by Jesus. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's either convicting you of your sin and need for him, calling you to himself, or he's calling you to walk more closely, even without an exact verse. Some people believe it's only following the Bible by a list of rules. Well, that's pretty impossible. Love your enemy. Ding, 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 tilt, buzz, gone. You just can't do that by yourself. That's just one. So he's calling us to walk more closely. And even when you don't know exactly, there's not a verse, here's some things we do know. Whatever is not of faith, these are scriptures, whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. If I can't do this, what's in front of me, with faith, confidence in the Lord that this is where God would have me, or he's at peace with it, it's sin. Don't do it. He's speaking to you. If it's not a faith, it's sin. And the other side is, he that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him that's sin. Now that one's more challenging. So I leave the building. You leave the building today. Let's put you in it. Steve, you leave the building. You go start driving down the street. There's somebody on the side of the road with their cars broken. Maybe you're supposed to go help them and try. But there's going to be a car broken and somebody without money at the grocery store that left their wallet at home. And there's going to be the next one that just has some issue and somebody's going to be arguing. And one of them, you feel like they're getting hurt. And there's, I mean, if you, to know to do good, do you realize there's a lot of good you could do, that everywhere you turn there could be 20 things and you would never get home, ever. Ever. So, him that knows to do good and doesn't do it isn't anything, you know, be the Boy Scout that fixes everything in front of you. It's finding out the good that God is leading you to, that's in front of you, that God is speaking towards, and then doing it and not resisting, rejecting, and turning aside, not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. You know, in Isaiah 30:21, famous verse, maybe not to you, but it's by many, you will hear a voice behind you, like whispering in your ear. When you go to the left or you go to the right, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. God's going to speak to your heart and show you which way to walk. And so learning to hear him, I'll tell you what will quench the Holy Spirit in my life and your life. One thing that I'm thinking of today, it's not the exhaustive list, but it's what I'll focus on before we close. Stubbornness will quench the Holy Spirit. And let me make this very, very clear. Stubbornness is not something that only people that sit with their arms folded, and I'm not talking to you, Skip, sit with their arms folded and huff and puff and say, I ain't going, I ain't doing it, I don't care what anybody says. They're obviously where they are. You know, there's some people that are obviously stubborn. By the way, if you're known as being a stubborn person, don't take glory in that. That's not a good thing. If you're already known outwardly, oh, that guy's so stubborn. She's so stubborn. That's not necessary. Listen, we used to drive from Medford, Oregon through Shady Cove, going up into the mountains, Crater Lake and all that in Oregon. I know, feel bad that you haven't been there. But this is beautiful here. We live here 18 years. I don't miss it, but it was beautiful. And we always had a laugh as we went by a certain farm or ranch. And at that time, in Gail's life, in the family of the four of us, she had made it known that this was her, not us at her, but so we're driving by and we see this ranch and it says the Obstinate J Ranch. And every time we passed it, we broke into a laugh and, oh, it's time to drop mom off, you know, and the kids. Now, I'm picking on my wife. She was right here at first service and was laughing all the way. And actually, I only told it for her benefit so she could enjoy that moment. But, and it was an earlier time in her life, her tendency is much more outward stubbornness. But friends, listen, stubbornness is not relegated to people who are uptight and outwardly and all that. You could be a quiet church mouse. You don't make a peep. You seem so submissive to everybody else. Baloney. You could be stubborn as anybody else. It doesn't matter how gregarious and outgoing and friendly and warm you are. If you're a kind-hearted person, you can still be stubborn to the core. And it's this obstinance. In Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15 is a classic case of a self-willed guy named Saul. And when Samuel sends him under the Lord's direction, prophetically, to go and destroy the Amalekites, which is too hard to explain in this moment, and we've talked about the Old Testament land of Israel kind of destruction that had to happen, he goes and keeps people alive, keeps the king alive. He says, destroy everything, don't touch it, it's cursed. And he there's a specific way that's understood. And he brings back sheep and goats and riches and the king. And he says, I've done what the Lord told me. And Samuel says, no, you haven't done what the Lord told me. No. He goes, look, sit down and shut up. Has the Lord as much delight in offerings as in obedience? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. Stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. Stubbornness is as witchcraft and idolatry. Stubbornness is as witchcraft and idolatry. Does anyone here want to argue with that? Do you got an argument with that? It won't be with Rick Cohen. I'm nothing, I'm nobody. It's the Word of God. And it didn't change in the New Testament. That no longer applies. The same words with different words in Greek and Aramaic than Hebrew is obstinance, stiff-necked, stubbornness. They're all used. And we're all, somewhere along the line, guilty of them. Not are you outwardly a stubborn person. Not are you stubborn or not stubborn with people alone. But, you know, that's the thing, is you could be so sweet. And I'm not saying you're not sweet. But your stubbornness is with the one person who really, really, really counts. You're stubborn with God. Which is the worst place to be stubborn, right? I'm not known as being a stubborn person. My greater trial is it's just very sad to be that way when you're that way, because you're stubborn with God. You're holding your ground, hardening your neck, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. 1st martyr, Stephen, said to the Jewish leaders, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist, make yourself strong against. You resist, you make yourself strong against. Nobody else has to know it. Nobody else has to see it. But it's in you, towards God. When it's there. I mean, the chips fall where they may. I don't know, you know, if somebody needs this today, but this is it. That's the best I can do. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. And you can go through, you can spend hours on the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe there's a way for them to operate, and I believe there's a way not to operate, but it's not really the main issue. To me, it's right here, stubbornness. God speaks to your heart. God reveals something in His Word. God uses a brother or sister prophetically, whatever, a Bible teaching like right now, and you say, no. No. 1,000 times no. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. So I highly encourage us to examine your heart. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't let the fire of His life in you be reduced. Don't be stubborn with God. Be pliable with God. And do let the gifts of His Spirit work, and do let the leading of His Spirit work. And do come to repentance, true repentance. And if you have to go to your face, you don't have anywhere better to go. If you need to get on your face before God because you know it's in you and you haven't shook it and you're stuck, so what do you have to do that's more important than that? But if you're stubborn, you resist going there. You resist it. So Paul prays for them. verse 23 to the end, but I'll just read. He just gives greeting, ending. Verse 23 and 24. God of peace himself sanctify you, set you apart completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole being, spirit, soul, and body, which is the proper order of things, my spirit, my connection to God, my soul, personality, will, and choice, and my body is last. God help me. Be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who calls you, is faithful, who will also do it. Friends, a hard statement has been spoken here and now about stubbornness. I don't think anybody's confused about what the message was. However, there is a hope in that message. There's one person, I don't care who you are, he may let you be who you are, and that could be to your detriment, but there's one person who's more stubborn than you are. God is more stubborn than us. Stubbornly loving. Stubbornly caring. He would have given up on every one of us by now if that wasn't true. He stubbornly loves you. He's the hound of heaven. Have you heard that term? So I knew there was a poem, The Hound of Heaven. I've read pieces of it, so I looked it up yesterday. Came to me towards the end of Friday, and I looked it up, and it's 181 verses, and it's like they took King James English time, the guy that wrote it, and he made it even the harder King James English. You can't understand it. I said, well, I could try to translate it or find something, but it's really a great, great message if you ever want to really work a little bit, because I read some of it and it was great, but it's difficult. So I gave you a break. And I thought, well, you know, the hound of heaven and his stubborn love for us is like Luke 15, the Father and the Son. And Benny Hester sang the song on the back of your bulletin. And before we pray and sing our last songs, I want you to hear this. I'll read it to us. When God ran. The reason to let go and give in to him. To surrender, the reason to surrender. Almighty God, the great I am. Immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord. Victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror. And the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night I remembered his love for me, and down that dusty road ahead I could see. It was the only time. It was the only time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again. He lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, you know I still love you. He caught me by surprise when God ran. Lord, we thank you that you run to us. We're going to ask for the songs to come up, the girls or whoever's singing with me to come up, and I'll move in a minute. Lord, we thank you for running to us. You didn't cling to the throne of heaven and somebody had to pry your hands off of it to come to earth and be the sacrifice for our sins. You gave yourself freely and fully. Lord, for some who worry that the gifts and callings of God are repentable and turnaroundable, no, your gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You won't turn away from those you've chosen, but you will call them close and home. And I pray that you would put a fire in our hearts that would burn away our stubbornness. All of us, Lord. Burn away our stubbornness towards you. And as it relates to each other, sure, that too. But especially towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we sang some songs at the end that I